It is a pleasure to be here with you folks today. I see a lot of faces out there I haven't seen before, and that's wonderful. Nice to see all of you here today. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, this morning, Lord, as we come together, we open the Word. I just pray, Lord, that you'll overcome the deficiencies of the speaker and that your Word will be heard. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, that's a wonderful picture I have on there now. Apparently it's flipped over to something, huh? Let's see. Okay, there we go. Yeah. I work for different car dealers, and almost all the car dealers I work for nowadays are regular car dealers. So you go in, they've got this professional setup and everything. But I used to work for a lot of what we call pot dealers. And that's, you know, where you go to buy the used car, you know, the way it works is somebody trades in a car, they get a car somehow, they trade in a car that's worth $1,000, and the dealer buys the car for $1,000, and he sells it to you for $2,000, only it's a $1,000 down payment. So he's already got his $1,000 out of it, and then he makes his interest off of that $1,000 that he loaned you on the sale. And anyway, that's a sign that I used to see fairly regularly in those potlot dealers' offices. If you think nobody cares, try missing a couple of payments. You'll find out people care. Well, today what we're going to be talking about is covenants. How many of you have purchased a car on a payment plan? Anybody here? Oh yeah, most of us. Maybe you've purchased a house on the payment plan. Maybe, whatever. Every time you do that, you've entered into a covenant. Now, what kind of a covenant is that? I have that fancy word up there. It's a word used by theologians, actually used by historians. And it's suzerainty covenants. Was a kind of covenants that were made in the Old Testament. And it carries on down in the human experience. So, for example, you can have the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth, if she knights somebody, do you know how that works? I mean, I haven't actually watched the ceremony, but somebody's going to be knighted, comes down and kneels before the queen. And she takes a sword. She taps him on the shoulder, and I think she taps him on the other shoulder. But it would be just as easy for her to take that sword and swing it around. Off with your head. So basically, under that kind of a covenant, you are saying that you have a sovereign that you're going to obey, and whatever that sovereign says, that's what the law is. And so, you know, you're putting your life on the block, you might say. You're saying, you're going to be my sovereign, and I'm going to do what you say. And people are honored to do that. If you were knighted by the queen today, now I can't see Queen Elizabeth actually doing that. I can see Henry VIII maybe taking a swing at you if you'd made him unhappy. And you think you're there to receive, become a duke of something, and he off with your head instead. But at any rate, we're going to be talking about covenants. Well, what kind of covenant do you make when you buy a car from a dealer? The very first car I bought, I was 15 years old, and I got it on payments. But that was between me and the owner, just strictly one-on-one. I wasn't even old enough to make a covenant legally. And then the second car I bought, I still wasn't old enough, because in those days you had to be 21, young people. 18 wouldn't cut it. You had to be 21 to make a legal covenant. So I had to take my father with me, went and bought a car at a dealership in Rock Springs, Wyoming. And he signed on the dotted line. He was the one responsible, and I made the payments. That's the way that worked. But it was a covenant between equals. In other words, that dealer, if I didn't like the way he operated, if I didn't like his cars, if I didn't like whatever, I could say, sayonara. As long as I hadn't signed on the dotted line, I could go down the street to the next dealer. And in fact, I went to two or three dealers before I settled on that one. I bought a 59 Chevrolet with a 348 engine in it. It was a muscle car, folks. That was a true muscle car. It was strong enough. The engine was powerful enough. It had an automatic transmission, that the torque on that engine was way more than the transmission would handle. So I replaced three transmissions on that car while I owned it. They've improved, I think, transmissions since then, but it was a muscle car. So, there's a covenant between equals. And we live within covenants. Has anybody here ever been married? That's a covenant. You're making a covenant. You have expectations in that covenant. Okay? I don't know how detailed you got. I just made sure I picked the pastor that would tell my wife that she promised to obey. But we live within covenants. We have implied covenants. For example, I see these beautiful children up here singing today. When you had those children, there's automatically an implied covenant. You're going to take care of that child. You're going to feed that child. You're going to protect that child. You're going to educate that child. It'll only cost you a couple hundred thousand dollars before you're through. But you've made a covenant, really, that you're going to do the best you can for that child. Perhaps your child won't go on to college and you'll save $300,000. Who knows what it'll be by then. But regardless, you've made an implied covenant. We have an implied covenant with this country. I don't know if everybody here is a United States citizen, but I was born in this country. I didn't have a choice. The covenant that we had was, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic. I pledged allegiance to the Republic when I was in second grade. That's the first time I can remember publicly, reciting that pledge. Every day in second grade, that's what I remember that far back. I don't remember us doing it in first grade for some reason. I know we did, but I don't remember it. At any rate, we would do that. We would pledge. That's a covenant. I have pledged. I pledge to support the Republic for which the flag stands. And if we understand our Bible history, we know that the Republic is going to change a bit before it's all over. It'll be interesting to see what we do with our covenants when that happens. But we live within covenants. So are covenants a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. I am so glad that I was born in a country that has a constitution. You might call the constitution the words of the covenant. In other words, when I am selling cakes and somebody comes and wants me to bake a cake for them that I don't want to bake, I can appeal to the constitution, the words of the covenant, and I can take it through the court system and go all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court can affirm that I live under a covenant and that I have rights under that covenant. And I don't have to sell you a cake if you want a gay wedding. I can sell you a cake, but I don't necessarily, I'm not going to put the words and the figures and so forth that you want on that cake. I won't do it. And that was Jack Phillips made that decision. The words of the covenant protected him all the way up to the Supreme Court. Covenants. I have a quotation here from Charles Spurgeon. Settle this in your heart. Whether I am up or down, the Lord Jesus is the same. Whether I sing or sigh, the promise is true, and the promiser is faithful. Whether I stand on the summit or am hidden in the veil, the covenant stands fast, and everlasting love abides. And what I'm here to tell you today is that our God is a covenant-making God. And you cannot have a relationship with God unless you enter into covenant with Him. But God is not a dealer in Rock Springs, Wyoming. And what I really need a covenant for when it comes to my relationship with God, I can't go down the street and find somebody else to give me what I need. You see, with cars, I can go forever. Go to Denver and get on 104th Avenue, and it's scattered all around now. It's changed quite a bit, but when I first started repairing windshields, you could go up and down that avenue and just one car dealer after another. I know, because I went to all of them. And I went to 39 dealers to get one account. And I ended up with about 35 accounts. So how many dealers did I go to? You could do the math. I don't know. But anyway, there was plenty of places to go. It's not that way with God. I want to tell you a little story about how things operate in the world. In this world is governed. Listen carefully, and if you don't agree, you don't agree. But consider it. This world is governed by the aggressive use of force. It's always been that way since sin came in. The aggressive use of force. So if you were living in Canaan at the time of Abraham, it was the aggressive use of force. We know that Abraham had about 400 and some trained warriors. He was a rich man. So a lot of people didn't push Abraham around. There wasn't very many people where Abraham had settled that had that many soldiers. And so he didn't have to make covenant with any of them. But here's the way it would work. For example, let's say that I had a little family and a retinue and their families and a few servants and so forth, and I had 30 trained warriors. Now a couple of them, you know, they leaned on their spears more than they carried them because they were old and their eyesight wasn't so good, and chances are pretty good they couldn't throw that spear very far, so I'm down to 28. And a couple of them were just strapping, you know, stripling kids that hadn't really learned how to fight. And so, you know, anyway, it keeps coming down. So one day I come over the hill, I got my men with me, and coming over the hill on from the other side is a guy that's got 60 soldiers. Yeah, a couple of his are old too, but not as many. And he's got a couple that have horses. And I get called to parley with the leader of the other tribe. And I go over there, and he says, you know, you've got more sheep than you need, and I need a few sheep, so I want you to give me some sheep. I said, I'm not going to give you any of my sheep. I need them. Too bad, buddy. You're giving them to me, or I'm taking them. It's up to you. If you want to discuss it, we'll discuss it by the aggressive use of force. You may not have used that language, but that's how it would have been discussed. And chances are pretty good I would have given him what he required, because what am I going to do? Lose a bunch of men? I don't have enough now. But coming over the up the valley, here comes a guy. He's got 400 soldiers. We'll call him Esau for this purpose, because I think the Bible tells us that he had that many. And when he came to meet Jacob, you remember at the brook? Anyway, here comes Esau, and he sees what's going on. And that guy with 60 soldiers, he actually doesn't even belong here. I claim this is my territory, Esau says. So I'll help you out. I'll drive this guy away. He comes down with a 400 soldier and he says, you beat it, buddy. Or we're going to find out what the aggressive use of force is all about. And the guy beats it. He beats a hasty retreat. And then Esau comes to me and sits down and says, you're very welcome. I saved your bacon today. Well, bacon, let's see, maybe not. I saved your something today. Anyway, and so he tells me, you know what? I have done this great favor for you, and I am willing to continue to protect you. I'm going to enter into an alliance with you. I am going to take care of you. Oh, that's scary words when they come from the government, aren't they? But anyway, that's the way it's always been. That's the way government has always been. So he says, I'm going to take care of you. Anytime you have trouble, you send your fastest runner, one of those kids that's not very good at fighting anyway, but he's good at running. You send him flying to me, and I will come, and I will take care of your problem. Oh yeah, but I want a tenth of your flock and a tenth of your crops. And that's how suzerainty covenants worked. And beyond that, what we did was we signed, this was literally true, this is the way it actually worked, they signed a covenant. And these were not regular covenants like I bought when I bought a used car. I signed on the dotted line, and if I didn't make the payments, what would happen? They'd come and they'd kill me, right? Oh, no. What they do is they send a guy with a tow truck, and they take the car back. That's what happens. But under these kind of covenants, they were blood covenants. And here's how it worked. You take an animal, maybe a young calf or something. You'd cut it in half this way, and you'd cut it in half this way. You'd lay the pieces out on the ground, separated. And then you would walk the pieces. That there was actually a term that was called walking the pieces. So you'd do a figure eight. Walk around this way, walk around this piece, around this way, walk around this way, come back around again. And what you are saying when you walk the pieces is this: if I fail to keep the terms of this covenant, may it be done to me what was done to this animal. They were blood covenants. It was serious stuff when you entered into that kind of covenant. Now, in that day and age, you could have two guys that came together and they each had 30 warriors, or one had 32 and one had 28, whatever. But the one you looked at him and you'd say, well, his warriors are young and strong and mine are old and feeble. Whatever. And you could make some kind of an agreement, but that wasn't a suzerainty covenant. That was just a covenant between equals. And you might end up coming to blows because the aggressive use of force is the way the world has always been run since sin. But you'd have a good chance of saying, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't have to give you anything. I'm not giving you a tenth of my flock and a tenth of my crops. Not happening. But suzerainty covenants work this way. So what kind of covenant did God make with mankind? It was a suzerainty covenant. Galatians 3, come on, mouse. Somewhere in here is a mouse. Nope. There we go. In Galatians 3:22 was our scripture for today. I don't know if you can't read that from there. The scripture has shut up all men under sin. Everybody has this need. Everybody has this need because the wages of sin is what? So we're all going to die. All men. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to all men. No, to those who believe. So, the promise is available under certain conditions. You don't have to believe in God. You don't have to enter into covenant with God. You don't have to agree. You don't have to give him a tenth. You don't have to do any of those things. But then there's nobody to stand between you and the adversary. You duke it out. See how well that works for you. I heard a fellow one time, well, this is actually a story that I heard. A fellow one time said, I plan to live forever. The guy said, yeah? How's that working out? So far, so good. So far, so good. But unless you're young, you know that's not going to work out. Sooner or later, your time will come. So you either have this covenant with God, which deals with a promise that goes beyond this life, or you just handle the adversary yourself. See how that works out for you. Maybe so far so good. Or maybe things aren't going so well. This is the one I thought later I should have used for the scripture today. God is talking through Ezekiel. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land. I can make that a little bigger. I still keep it all in there. Of Egypt, in the land of Egypt. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you. I shall make you pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant. Do you know what it means to pass under the rod? Any sheep herders here? I've never been a sheep herder, but I did work on a sheep ranch one summer. The way sheep herders worked in the time of the Old Testament and time of Jesus was the sheep herder would count his flock, open a gate, and only open it wide enough so that one sheep could go through at a time. And you take the rod and one, two. Otherwise, they'd all rush out and you wouldn't know how many you had. Maybe you had 99 sheep, and maybe there was 97, or maybe there was 100. Maybe there was a wolf in the pack or a goat or something. Who knows? But, you know, you wouldn't have any way of knowing, but you let them just go out one at a time. And you put them under the rod. You and I individually have to stand before God. We come before God in judgment individually. You're mine or you're not mine. What have you chosen? You see, you don't have to serve God. It's your privilege to come under the bond. But you have to choose to do that. There's only one place to go for what you need. But you don't have to go there. You can handle the adversary on your own. How's that working out for you? I shall make you pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant. And there's a quotation from Ellen White that talks about the true philosophy of history. And she's talking here about nations and races and so on and so forth. And she actually quotes this verse, Ezekiel, come on, mouse, Ezekiel 20:37. There it is, Ezekiel 20:37, which is we just read. And God declares that whosoever will may come into the bond of the covenant. Whosoever will. Not everybody. You see, that chieftain that saved me from that other guy, he had a purpose in life. He wanted to amass wealth and power and position. And he was willing to stand up for you as long as it served his purposes. But when some guy came over the hill with 2,000 soldiers, guess who you were all working for? That's the way the aggressive use of force in this world works. Okay? But there's nobody higher than God. So when you come into covenant with Him, you're dealing with the top of the chain. There's nowhere else to go. Nobody can defeat you. He's always there to defend you. He'll stand. He can actually produce what He says He will do. You see, if you're in some kind of a covenant relationship with North Korea, you have a problem, number one, in my estimation. But nevertheless, the fact is, when it comes down, you know, to the real aggressive use of force, President Trump could tell him, I have a red button too, only mine works. Things change. Well, nobody is higher than God. And so that is an advantage we have when we come into covenant with God. But God's purpose wasn't to become rich and famous and have power. He had all of that. He had all of that. When He created this earth, it was in love for a purpose. He wanted to people this earth with a race that was made in His image that He could have relationship with, where everybody served one another and everything was beautiful. And there wasn't any death and there wasn't any suffering. That's what He wanted. And that's what He's going to have. Only there was this little sideline that had to be taken because of this thing called free will, which you have and exercise every day of your life. So, He wanted a people that belonged to Him. But individually, you and I come under the rod. You are counted either as belonging to God or you're on your own. So do you want to be under His protection? Do you want to come into the fold? Do you want to claim the promises? You see, the problem we have is that we don't have any way out. We're created beings. We're not autonomous. We can't just tell God, forget about it, I'll take care of it. No, you won't. What happened? And we know that from life experience. Okay. I'll go back one more. And every once in a while when I study any subject, including the Sabbath School lesson for the week, you can go back in the archives of the Sabbath School lesson quarterlies and you can find stuff all the way back to, you know, the 1800s. Sabbath School lessons online available. Some of the old ones are in PDF form and so forth, but you can find them there. This was the Sabbath Quarterly in 2003, August 16th. It was a study of the covenants. Seventh-day Adventist Sabbath School Quarterly Bible Study of Covenants. Well, I'm not making this stuff up when I'm telling you about this. This was all stuff that we've studied before. They tell me that if you study the Sabbath School lesson for 7 years faithfully, and if you study every verse in each Sabbath School lesson faithfully, in 7 years, you will have the equivalent of a degree in Bible theology that you would get if you went to Andrews or somewhere. Now, they may do it in 2 or 3 years or something, but 4 years, but you can get it in 7 years. And if you do that, cycle after cycle after cycle, you're going to cover all of the theologies of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So anyway, they studied the covenants back in 2003. And here's some verses, Genesis 6:18. This is the covenant with Noah. Our God is a covenant-making God. I'm going to have you build an ark, and I'm going to put you in there, and I'm going to establish you, and I'm going to take care of you. And then again with Noah, I'll establish my covenant with you, and there will never again be a flood that wipes out all flesh on the earth. And this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. Anybody here related to Noah? Well, if you're not related to Noah, you're not human. I don't know what you are. It all goes back to Noah, and through Noah, all the way back to Adam, and through Adam, who was the son of God, to God. So this was a covenant that God made with everybody, including you today. Okay? You today. He made a covenant. This is a covenant. Okay? Then we have, this one we're going to have to come back to. But this is God making a covenant with Abraham. Remember I told you the story about the chieftains? Maybe I won't come back to it. Let's take care of it right now. Abraham wanted to know, how am I going to know, Lord, that what you're promising me, what assurance do I have? So here is Abraham talking to God, and he's saying, Lord, I want a covenant relationship with you. Would you give me a sign? Would you give me something? So God told him, he says, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and 3-year-old female goat and 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Every kind of clean animal you can imagine. And cut them in half and lay them out. And we're going to have a covenant. It's going to be a suzerainty covenant. This is the only way you can make covenant with me is to understand that I am the suzerain or sovereign, if you will. That's the only way you can make covenant with God. You can't tell God, I'm coming to make covenant with you, but you know what? I want to make a deal. See, that 59 Chevy I bought has got a dent in the back and the trunk. And I won't buy the car from you unless you fix the dent. God doesn't work that way. Number one, he doesn't offer some used 59 Chevy. He's offering you eternal life. And it's perfect. And there is no room for bartering anyway. And number two, you can't barter with God. He's as high on the chain as you get. Okay? So God did all of this. He brought them all. He cut them in two and he laid them all. And then the sun came down. Who's supposed to walk the pieces? It's a blood covenant. Abraham is supposed to walk the pieces and saying, if I don't keep the covenant, may this be done to me. Okay? But what happens here in the Bible is that when the sun was going down, Abraham fell asleep. A deep sleep fell upon Abram. At this point, he wasn't even Abraham. Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness. I mean, he could see in vision a picture of his descendants to whom all this land had been promised, serving as slaves in Egypt. And anyway, there's an Ellen G. White link that talks about that. But anyway, I won't take time for all that today. But God tells Abraham, know for certain your seed will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, and they'll be enslaved and oppressed. Okay? And then it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven, a flaming torch, which passed between those pieces. So who walked the pieces? God walked the pieces. God said, this covenant is going to be fulfilled if it kills me. And it did. It killed him. Jesus died on the cross. Yeah. So that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your seed I've given this land from the river of Egypt and blah, 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 and so on and so forth. How much land did Egypt, did Abraham own in Canaan? A cave. He bought a cave. He paid silver for it. And in that cave, he buried Sarah. And he wanted possession of that cave because he wanted to be able to say, nobody else can use this cave. I don't want Sarah's bones disturbed. This is my memorial to Sarah, who was the mother of nations. And he bought a cave. That's all he ruined. Well, what did Abraham get out of this covenant then? If you go to Hebrews 11, it tells us that Abraham believed in the promises of God. It's kind of like if I went down to buy that 59 Chevy and the dealer said, you know what, if you pay me today for this 59 Chevy, I can't remember what I paid for it. I think I paid maybe $600. And cars were cheap in those days. It was a good car too. But anyway, the dealer could have told me, you know what, you pay me the $600 and you don't take the Chevy. You just wait 55, whatever many years. You wait 55 years and I'll deliver a Tesla to you. I said, what's a Tesla? Well, it's this car that runs on electricity. It doesn't run on gas. And it's got all this fancy stuff. It's got a computer in the middle. It's got blah, 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 blah. And I could have paid him then. And if I could have trusted him, and if he'd had the power to do it, I could have waited, and I could have picked up, I think it's called the Model 3. It's a cheap Tesla. Not the $70,000 one. I forget what it's not that much. Maybe it is. I think it's 30 some thousand. Anyway, I could be driving a Tesla today. I'm not. Because I didn't trust him. I didn't think he had the power to produce it. He didn't offer it. It wasn't available. It never would have been available. And you couldn't buy a Tesla under those conditions today. And you can go to a dealer today and say, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $20,000, well, $35,000. That's what the average, I think, new car costs today. And I'll wait 50 years, and you give me the latest cars being sold then. They'll take you up on the deal every time because they know they're not going to deliver. He'll be out of business by then. Yeah, they'll take your money. But it's not that way when you make a covenant with God. God can produce what He says He will produce and what He promises. And so Abraham bought into the promises and he lived his life because he believed in the sovereign that could produce for him. Okay? Let's see, Exodus 19:5. If you will obey my covenant, you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. This is God making the covenant with the Mosaic covenant. It is. It's the Mosaic Covenant. Anyway, here's the thing. Every covenant had words of the covenant. The words of our covenant in the country is the Constitution, like I talked about. The words of the covenant, the suzerainty covenant with God, are the Ten Commandments. If we would read, every time you read the Ten Commandments, insert there the words of the covenant. Why don't I work on Sabbath? Because I'm under covenant with God, and the words of the covenant, not the Ten Commandments, the words of the covenant that I made with God, this relationship that I have with God, the words of the covenant say that I will not work on Sabbath. I will worship God on Sabbath. That's what I'm going to do. That's part of the words of the covenant. Why do I pay tithe? Because my God has asked me to. And it's part of the covenant. It's not actually written in the words of the covenant. That's in the additional stuff that was put inside of the ark and so forth. But you know, you can extrapolate it out and see what it is that your sovereign desires, how he desires you to live. How do you treat people? How do you treat the homeless? How do you treat, you know, whatever. All of these different things. How do you treat people in your family when you can't get along with them? Especially when you can't get along with them. So on and so forth. All of those things are part of it because the principles of the covenant, the principles of the words of the covenant, all lead down to these things. You shall have no other gods but me. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's not in the covenant, but that principles are there in those two tables of stone. Okay? Love the Lord your God, first of all, and then your neighbor as yourself. Okay? So, the words of the covenant. And every covenant had them. And when you had the words of the covenant, you kept a copy. So that if it came down to where you were accused of not keeping the covenant, you could pull out the document and tell the sovereign, look, I've kept all this. I didn't cheat you. I did it. Because it was blood covenants, and you don't want to pay the price. Okay? So, suzerain. All of these different This is all still from that Sabbath school lesson in 2003. There was a preamble, what I've done for you. Okay? He says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. Okay? A historical prologue, you know, what went on before. You saw what I did to the Egyptians, and I brought you to myself, and I bore you on eagle's wings. And then the stipulations of the covenant. So the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me, all the way down to number 10. You have, periodically, you were supposed to read the covenant, because the generations change. And your children are born, and when they become old enough, they need to understand that they're living under a covenant. We should be doing that as Americans. We should be doing that as Christians. We should be doing that as Seventh-day Adventists, is teaching our children what the words of the covenant are. Okay? And then there's the list of witnesses. God calls heaven and earth for witness. Okay? You know, his witnesses. So all of these covenants had these stipulations. You have blessings and curses. If you stay in covenant with me, I will bless you. I will see to it that the neighboring tribes don't bother you. And so on and so forth. I will protect you. Those were the blessings. And the curses are, if you don't pay me like you're supposed to, and so on and so forth, and then I'm going to bring my 400 men down on you, and you will pay the price. And then you had the formal oath on the part of the vassal. The children of Israel spoke for themselves in Exodus 24:7. When he says, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. They signed on to the covenant. Didn't work out very well because they didn't have the power to do it. You see, the new covenant gives us the power to do it. You and I don't have an excuse. They didn't really have an excuse either, because the everlasting covenant was available to them. This was just a temporary covenant put in because of their lack of faith and what they had forgotten while they were slaves in Egypt. Okay? And to serve as an object lesson for us as we live our Christian lives. So then you had a solemn ceremony. In Exodus 24:1, God took Moses and 70 of the elders up into the mountain. And they came and they had a covenant meal with the Lord up there. You can read about that in Exodus 24. So all of the stipulations of this. They had a formulation for initiating action against a rebellious vassal. So God calls all of heaven and earth to witness, and what would happen and if we didn't stay in covenant relationship with God. Now, that is the everlasting covenant. That was available to Adam, and it's available to you. It's available to me today. You can choose to enter into that covenant. It's only for those who choose. Or you can do it on your own. How's that working out for you? It says, so the better covenant was established on better promises. And that is the everlasting covenant. And what's better about it is that God says, I know it's hard for you to do it. I know it's hard for you to do it. You were born into a world full of sin, and you have a predisposition to sin, and you don't have what it takes to obey. But I will give you the power to obey. If you will submit to me, I will make it possible for you to obey. You can overcome sin in this life and live with me forever. It doesn't mean perfection, because we all have that fallen nature, and no matter how far along down that road we get, that still calls to us. You know, that chocolate donut still looks awful good. Okay? No matter what. But that was what the covenant was about. What's the greatest deception that the enemy has ever devised? It says, you will hear the cry, only believe. Satan believed and trembled. We must have a faith that works by love and purifies the heart. And then she goes on to say that the idea prevails that Christ has done all for us, and that we can go on transgressing the commandments. In other words, you can take the words of the covenant and ignore them. No, you can't. God made that covenant originally with Adam, and that covenant's available to you today, but the words of the covenant haven't changed. And who can change the words of the covenant when and under a suzerain covenant? Only the sovereign can change them. You can't decide, well, I'm gonna worship on the first day of the week. I'm gonna worship on the sixth day of the week. You can't decide that. It's not up to you. It's not up to me. None of those words of the covenant have been changed by God. The greatest deception that the enemy ever devised is that we can go on transgressing the commandments and that we won't be held accountable for it. And then one more from gospel workers, it's not enough to believe about Christ. We must believe in Him. The only faith that will benefit us is that which embraces Him as a personal Savior, which appropriates His merits to ourselves. Many hold faith as an opinion. Do you believe in God? In your opinion, is there a God? Everybody says amen. That won't save us. It won't save any of us. You raise your hand as high as you want, it won't save you. You have to enter into a transaction. Just like I couldn't drive that car, that 59 Chevy, off the lot until I had entered into a transaction and I'd signed the covenant. And I was given the bill of sale. And it was handed to me. And the keys were handed to me. And then nobody could keep me from driving that car off the lot, because I was in a relationship with that dealer. When I enter into a relationship with God, I can claim eternal life. That's the promise. Oh, I know I'm getting old. My hearing's getting bad. I have to keep pushing this hearing aid in so it can start squealing in my ear. I don't know if you can hear that on the microphone or not. But I know I'm getting old. I know I'm going to die. But you know what? I've got eternal life, and I claim eternal life, and I believe it. Just as Abraham believed it. I believe in a city that has foundations. I'm not living in a tent the rest of my life. I'm not living as a stranger here on this earth. I'm coming back to this earth as an owner, because God promised all the land from the river Euphrates all the way. And you, the whole earth is promised to God's people. And we can enter into that covenant relationship. Saving faith. This, if you want to do an interesting study sometime, just take the writings of Ellen White and get on the CD-ROM and check that particular phrase, saving faith. Faith won't save you, because a lot of faith is not saving faith. Learn what saving faith is and what we have to do to access it. It's a transaction. It's you agree with God. Okay, here I am. I'm this miserable person. I've tried to do the right things before and I can't do them. I need help. And He'll enter into this transaction with you. You have faith in me. You represent me. You do what I tell you to do. You follow. You keep the words of the covenant. And I will give you power. I will make it possible for you. I will carry you through this life, and I'll carry you through to eternity. That's the covenant relationship with God. Genuine faith is life. That's what we need. We're all going to die. If we don't have, how's that working out for you? I plan to live forever. So far, so good. Well, we're all here, aren't we? Yes, we need a covenant relationship. Here's what I would leave you with today. If you have made covenants, if you haven't made covenants, by the way, you're a pitiful person. Life is covenants. If you have made covenants, keep them. If you haven't made them, young people, children, if you haven't made covenants, your chance will come. Make sure you make them. Make them. If you have made them and broken them, repent and repair them. That's God passed between the pieces. The price has been paid. You don't have to actually suffer the death. You don't have to be cut in four pieces and your blood flow on the ground. That took place. The blood spilled on the ground at Calvary. The price has been paid. So repentance will bring you forgiveness, and you can get back into covenant relationship. And it's never too late, as long as the master of the vineyard said there's time. Now the time is going to come when probation will close, and then it will be too late. But if the Spirit of God is still calling you today, it's not too late for you. Okay? So please listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit telling you right now, this very moment, that you should accept the atoning gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the fellowship of what He went through. Don't delay. It's getting late.